Church, welcome in. Service will begin shortly, but first, here's a few announcements to keep you in the know. The school year will be coming to a close pretty soon, so keep in mind we have camps and a lot of activities going on for our young adults, teenagers, and kids. Make sure they stay connected with their friends here at church throughout the summer. Here's the kids' summer schedule. If you haven't connected with some groups here at church, now is a perfect time to contact our discipleship pastor, Bobby Woods, and get plugged into a life group where you can build relationships while building your relationship with God and just doing life together. Most of you know about Pathways, but for those new to Shelby Christian, this is for you. Pathways is our on-ramp to membership and involvement. It's comprised of three separate sessions to educate you on who we are as a church, what we believe, and invite you to be a part of what we call our community of changed lives. We schedule these normally on the third Tuesday of every month. Our next session is quickly approaching, so if you're thinking, yes, I need to know more about this, then log on to our website today, find the events tab, then click on Pathways. We make it easy and enjoyable by offering a meal and childcare. If you're visiting for the first time today, please let us know. We are so excited you are here. Please visit our I'm New wall located in the lobby. We want to connect with you, and we even have a gift for you. So far, God hasn't disappointed in 2024. As we continue to love God and love people, He keeps changing the world around us and changing hearts too. Let's celebrate the baptisms that happened on the hill this past week.
Because of that confession, church, good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Will you stand to your feet and just lift up praise to our God? Greatly to be praised, amen. Remember those walls that we called sin and shame, and they were like prisons we couldn't escape. But He came and He died and He rose. Those walls are rubble now, yeah. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But He came and He died and He rose. Those giants are dead now. Jesus, who pulled me out of that pit. He did, he did. Who paid for all of my sins? Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Him. This is our God, this is who He is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what He does. Are never enough. And then you came along and you put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Come on, sing that. Oh, there's nothing deserve the glory. We'll sing it again. Lord, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Oh, for from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Next song is a new song, and the title of the song is Made for More. And if you're like me, sometimes you want to think, God, is this all you have for me? But I'm telling you today that you and me were made for so much more than we can imagine or even comprehend. Sometimes we make God in this little box. We put him in there. Someone told me, how big is your God today? So I ask you that today. How big is your God? Have you put him in a small box? Or have you said, God, anything is impossible for you, and I'm going to live life with you guiding me and leading me and directing me. And I know that nothing is impossible and that we are made for more. Amen. I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I'm chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. 'Cause I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame? Fountain of grace is running my way. I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
Believe that this morning. Yeah.
to thee. Tending the grave, I was called by name. Born and raised back to life again. I was made for more.
Yeah, you was made for more.
So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more.
Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for making us for more. And thank you for opening our hearts to what you have for us today through the word that's going to be spoken. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you're going to do, not only today, but what you're going to do tomorrow and throughout the rest of our lives, God, because we were made for more. And God, you're a big God. We give you praise, and we pray in your son's heavenly name, Jesus. Jesus. Amen. Everyone said amen.
Hey, I'm glad you guys are here. Before I forget, last week, especially at the 11 o'clock service, but also in this service, had a lot of people that wanted the resources that Bobby talked about, and we actually ran out in second service, but there's plenty more of them up here today. So if you heard him say something last week that you want to get a part of, it's right down here. All right, you can come up afterwards. I love that song, Made for More, because it reminds me that every time I think it can't get any worse than this, either it does or it gets better. And then there's sometimes, though, that things go so good. And God's on a roll, and things are happening around here, and it's just like, and like, okay, it can't get any better than this. It can't get any better. And then he's got something else. He's got something else, because he's always got more. And it shouldn't surprise me, because one of the things that happened when Jesus was walking the planet Earth is one day he was with his disciples, and they were like, we just need to give us a sign, give us another. And he's like, another sign? Like, how many signs do you need? And like, you've seen it all. And then he said this, but you're going to see things that you've never seen. Greater things than you can even imagine are coming. More. And so I think it fits perfectly with our let's go theme for the year. Let's go. What's God got in store for us? And I love our country. I love that we just did the National Day of Prayer. Although it should be 365, all right? Just saying, that should be just 365. And if you're looking for a place to pray, let me give you a real quick suggestion. Over on our green space next door where the athletic field is, there's also a walking trail over there. And on the walking trail, that's about 3/4 of a mile lap around there. And there are prayer stations. There's like, I don't know, 7-8 prayer stations around there. Just a pole with a thing, and it's got a piece of paper in it with a prayer prompt. It's a great place just to go get a little exercise and pray a little. So if you're looking for that spot, just park in the gravel, go up the walk there by the cell tower, and you're good to go. You're good to go. One of the reasons that this nation is so great is that the early founding fathers had a faith that they lived out, and that they weren't ashamed to call this a Christian nation, to try to establish this as a Christian nation. And there were plenty of those men, and they did it not only in words, but they also did it in deeds. One of those men was a guy named George Washington. You've probably heard of him. Before the Revolutionary War was over, when he was leading in the Revolutionary War, one day he came upon some men that were trying to hoist a beam up on top of another beam to make a trellis of some sort, and they were really struggling to get the beam up there. And their corporal was trying to give encouragement from his horse and telling them, you know, keep working harder, but not just encouraging, but from his horse. Washington rode up and he saw that and he's like, okay, they're struggling. Why don't you help them? To which this young corporal responded, you may not recognize, but I'm a corporal. To which Washington responded, oh yeah, I recognize. And then he climbed off his horse, helped the men get the beam in place. When they were done, he wiped the sweat from his face, and as he was climbing back on his horse, he said, if you have any more problems, call your commander-in-chief, Washington, and I'll be right here to help. Servant leadership. That's what it's about. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about our core values as a church and as followers of Christ. And we talked about the first week, we talked about how we didn't add a core value. It was already there. We just are acknowledging that over all the other core values, prayer is on the top of every one of them. We got to pray over all of them. We talked about that. And then we spent some time the next week talking about worship. Stu, if you remember, Stu and I were up here together, and we were just talking about what worship really looks like and how that should be a core value in our daily lives and in our lifestyle. And then when we do that in our daily lives and in our lifestyle, then we come together as a family on Thursday night or on Sunday, and all we're doing is bringing to the table the things that we've experienced in our own personal worship time. And that's what makes corporate worship special and engaging and inviting. And then last week, Bobby talked to you about how important it was to study. How important it was to study and to get in the Word individually and also to get in the Word with others so that you can iron sharpens iron and talk to each other about that. And so today we want to talk about this idea of service. What's that look like? What does it look like to climb off a horse and help somebody when you could say, no, I'm the commander-in-chief? Versus saying, no, I'm the corporal. What's it look like to get off and actually serve? And if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to challenge you to open them to the book of Philippians, to the second chapter, or your device, or your phone, your tablet, whatever. Philippians chapter 2, it's this incredible chapter about being a servant. Now, the whole book of Philippians is interesting because it's written by Paul while he's in prison, while he's under house arrest. He's in prison, but the whole book as a whole is about joy and about rejoicing. But in this chapter, he talks about joy in serving, and he does it by giving some examples of people. I love those places in the Bible where we can look at a person and we can hear their story, and we can relate to it, and in turn, apply it to our life. So here's where we start. We're going to start in verse 12, all right? And the first one that Paul describes is himself. We can read there about Paul as a servant of sacrifice, all right? Look what it says. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. hard work to show the results of your salvation. Not working for their salvation, but because of their salvation, okay? Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Not a trembling fear, but that reverent fear. Like, I respect who you are and what you've done. And so because of that, I am led to do certain things in my life, all right? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Now look at verse 14. Wow. Verse 14. Wow. Do everything without complaining. Okay, we'll just stop and work on that like for the rest of our lives. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. You realize it's been thousands of years since Paul penned these words, and it kind of feels like he wrote it yesterday, doesn't it? And the things he's describing, like, yeah, like, I can relate. Hold firmly, he said, to the word of life, and then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run my race in vain. Have you ever felt like you were working like a dog? I mean, you were like, whether it's at work and you're putting in hours upon hours upon hours, and it just doesn't seem like the to-do list is getting any shorter. Or maybe it's at home and raising a family, and just like, you feel like, man, we're going so hard at this and we're trying so hard, but things aren't getting any better. In fact, it feels like at times they're getting worse, and it's hard, and it's hard. And he said, I don't want to feel like I ran the race in vain and that my work was useless. But I will rejoice, he said. Look, remember, there's a whole book on rejoicing. I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice. I will share your joy. I want you to look at the imagery there. He says in that very last section where Paul compares himself to a liquid offering or a drink offering. You can read about it in the Old Testament where lots of different offerings are listed. And there's some that are higher level offerings than others. The drink offering is one of the lowest level offerings that there is because virtually everyone could participate in it. Now, if it was an offering or a sacrifice that required a calf, not everyone could have had a farm or could afford a calf or even a sheep or a goat. But the drink offering was one typically of wine, but of some form of fruit of the vine that was readily available. And what they would do is while the other sacrifice was going on, while the bigger sacrifice, the meat sacrifice, the animal sacrifice, whatever was going on that God had commanded, if you couldn't participate, you weren't in a position to participate in that, you could kind of piggyback off the other person's sacrifice by bringing this drink offering, this goblet, ideally of wine or of some kind of fragrant juice, and you would walk around and you would like pour it over the other offering. And so you think about that. You think about what's going to happen if you pour wine or some sort of juice over hot coals. It's just going to evaporate and be gone. But what's it going to leave? There's going to be an aroma. There's going to be a scent that ascends up. And that was their way of being. So Paul said, look, my life's almost over. Yeah, I keep ending up in jail, and they keep doing all kinds of things to me, and I don't know how much longer I've got, but I'm just praying that my life, the sacrifice of my life, my life is being poured out. Is being poured out just like a drink offering, and it will be this pleasing aroma to God. And there's not much often taught about that, but in a day of so much self dealing and self-feeling and self-pampering and self-indulgence and self, we need to understand what God is saying in this drink offering. What's it look like for us to be poured out? The Spirit of God is calling for the pouring out of our very lives as a sacrifice to Him. What this is, when we look at Paul, what this is an invitation to empty ourselves, to be poured out as living sacrifices to Him, to stop hoarding and grabbing and gathering and getting and working for self. And while we do some of those things, because some of those things are necessary to provide for our families and to make sure they're taken care of and all those kind of things, but there's a time where we cross the line and it's not about providing and it's about us. It's about us. And so we need to change our selfish ways of stuffing ourselves and sponging in all of the blessings and let some of those get wrung out, to wring out the sponge as a drink offering. And Paul's saying here that his life is like that. He's expending himself for the churches and the service of the Lord. So that's our first example here of service. Paul talks about himself as a servant of sacrifice, being poured out as a drink offering. And then, starting in verse 19, he transitions to talking about one of his dearest friends, one of his disciples. Now, don't get confused in Paul's disciples and Jesus' disciples. That's okay. Because all the disciple is a follower of someone else. And so just like Jesus had the 12 that were closest that followed him, but then there became many others, hundreds and then thousands. Well, Paul had some that just followed his leading. They came to Christ under his teaching and they followed him and he was training them and discipling them. And this young guy named Timothy is one of those guys. There's another guy named Titus and there's some others, but Timothy is the one we read about the most, we hear about. And Timothy was one that had a special place in Paul's heart. Look what Paul says, starting in verse 19. He says, "If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you for a visit soon. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I'm going to send him to you guys to find out how things are going. He can come back and tell me that you're doing well, and that will help me. That will make me feel better on many levels." Verse 20 says, "I have no one else like Timothy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father." That's the relationship that Timothy and Paul had. "He has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself may be able to come too." Timothy is a special guy. Look back at verse 20. I want to point you back to verse 20. Look in verse 20. There's a couple of key words there, key ideas there. The first one is where he talks about that the concern or the care that Timothy shows. That word care or concern is the same word in Greek in the New Testament that the New Testament uses for worry. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Remember a couple weeks ago when Daryl Land was here and he talked on Thursday, on Sunday, about avoiding worry and replacing worry. But he made a very important distinction in his thing. He said there are some things in life that we do need to be concerned about. Things that we can actually do something about. And that we don't just need to sit around and wait for something to fall out of the sky. That if there's things that we can do for something, we need to be concerned and we need to do it. But then he told us that a lot of us pass that point and it gets to the point of we are thinking about, obsessing about things that we've got no control over. It's already happened in the past or it's somebody else. It's not us anyway. And that's when that concern becomes worry because we don't have any control over it. Well, what Paul is describing here is someone, Timothy, who has concern and care that he can do something about. He can't get Paul out of prison, but he can go and be with Paul. He can go and encourage Paul. He can be a messenger back and forth between Paul and the church that he was concerned about. And so the idea here is just this deep concern. Paul said, "I got no one like Timothy who cares so much about your welfare, about other people." And so that's the first thing we see about Timothy's level of service, that it was out of true care and concern, compassion. But the other part that's interesting there is how he starts off, I have no one else like Timothy or like him. In the Greek, that's actually just one word that literally means equal souled. Equal souled. You think about that, equal souled. We use the phrase soulmate, but what do we usually refer to when we're talking, when we say a soulmate? We're usually referring to our spouse, right? But what Paul is saying is that Timothy is that kind of soulmate that thinks like you, that believes in you. He's that person that can finish your sentence without being married to you. He knows you that well. He cares about you that well. And all that he does is out of that deep level of concern. What if we served others like that? Obviously, there's a small group of people that we can get to know well enough that we can have that kind of deep concern for. But what if we expanded a little bit, start with our family, but expand a little bit beyond our family and actually care about people? Actually be concerned about people. My dad retired from the University of Kentucky after 35 years of working primarily in the same building the whole time, last 30 years at least, in the same building, down the same hallway, in the same office. So he walked that hallway every day. It was like clockwork. And there was this guy that he passed every day. Not that it matters what, but it was just this little older black gentleman that passed him every day. And my dad would see him coming, and every day my dad would say to him, he's coming on, hey, how are you? And before he could get, how are you doing out, the gentleman said, fine, and just kept walking. And it became kind of a joke that toward the end, my dad, I got my smart aleck from him, I think, but my dad started figuring out things, other questions he could ask that started, how are you, like, and try to stump the guy. But the guy just like, fine, and kept walking, fine, and kept walking, fine, and kept. But there's a lot of times the reverse of that happens. The reverse of that happens. We ask someone, hey, how you doing? And we don't slow down enough for them to tell us. We just keep walking. We don't really care. It's just what we say. It's the polite thing to say. What if, as an act of serving, that we got to the point where we really started caring about people and what's going on in our life, and when we ask, how are you doing, we really wanted to know. Because if not, the greatest thing we could do is pray about it. The greatest thing we could do is pray about it. We can't pray about what we don't know about, all right? And so Paul says, Timothy is this kind of guy, and he's encouraging us to be like-minded with deep concern for other people. So there are some things that we can apply from Timothy's example. And there's six of them. I'm going to go through them really quick. So you might want to jot them down or wait till the end and you can get a picture of all six of them. All right, here we go. First thing we need to do is have genuine interest in others. That's what I was just talking about. To truly show compassion and empathy and kindness, really care about what people are thinking, what's going on in life. The second thing is to have servant-mindedness, to consider how you can serve others in your community, and in your church, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. It's the kind of thing that when you know somebody in your neighborhood is going through something, that maybe one of the people in the neighborhood has just lost a parent. And it's the kind of care and concern that causes you to fix some food and go over there. Or if you know that somebody and their family's in the hospital and they're gone a lot, that you just go mow their grass and you don't even tell them it was you. And you just, when they come home and it's just done. And it's done because you truly care and are concerned. That's the kind of thing he's talking about here. The third thing is to be dedicated to God's work, and that you prioritize your relationship with God, spend time in prayer and in Bible study, seek different ways to be able to share the good news with others, live in such a way that people want to know what's different about you. I want some of that in my life. The fourth thing is to learn from spiritual mentors. Learn from spiritual mentors. That's a lot of this relationship between Paul and Timothy. Do you have someone older than you in your life that you count on? Someone that's a little bit further down the road of life than you are, who's stepped in some of the potholes and other stuff along the way, and that can tell you, you really don't want to step there. Watch. Because see, I've been blessed. I've got some wonderful mentors in my life that I didn't realize till I was almost as old as I am now, just how blessed I was. That when I was a young guy starting in ministry and sending out my resume, the three names on my resume for references were Wayne Smith, Wally Rendell, and Bob Russell. And I didn't realize how lucky I was. And Wayne's gone now, but Wally and Bob are still mentored. In fact, I could call them right now. And if they didn't answer the phone, they'd text me back. And they'd say, what are you doing calling on Sunday morning? Something wrong? That's what they would text back. All right? But we need those people in our life that can, when we're about to make a big decision and we need some advice, that we can call on. And it's great if you got parents, and that's where you should start with that. But there's some things in life, you want to talk to someone your parents' age, but not your parents, right? You know what I mean? And so we need to have those mentors and all. And for that, but here, stay with me. For that to play out completely, universally, guess what? You've got to be that person to someone younger than you. Because the reality of what it is we all need a Paul in our life. But we also all need some Timothys in our life. We need someone that we're learning from and some others that we're teaching. That's what plays out when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he's giving, the word picture of what that looks like. I got to move on. The fifth one is overcome obstacles. When obstacles arise, trust God's guidance and persevere, and don't let difficulties hinder your service. Just keep plugging. Keep plugging. It's hard, but keep plugging. And finally, number six, encourage others, because that's what Timothy was doing. Encourage others. Encourage fellow believers. Build them up. Affirm their contributions and be a source of encouragement in your community. All right? So we've got Paul gives us example of himself as a sacrifice, and then he gives the example of Timothy, of a servant who cares. And then he gives an example of a guy that, if you've read this book, you've heard the name. He shows up one other place in Scripture, but you're going to be really thankful your mama didn't name you this. The other guy he talks about is a guy named Epaphroditus. Can you imagine the first day of school if your name was Epaphroditus? All right. And the thing about Epaphroditus as a servant is he risked it all. I want to look at verse 25 here. It says, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. And I am sending him back because he has been longing to see you. And catch this, he was greatly distressed that you heard that he was ill. He wasn't distressed that he was ill. He was distressed because the people had heard that he was sick, and he knew they were concerned about him. They were worrying about him. And that bothered him. And Paul says, and he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have to add one more sorrow to another. So I am now all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him with the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. See, Paul's in this prison. It's 4 or 5 years after planting the church in Philippi, and Paul gets arrested for preaching about Jesus. And so the people in the church were concerned, and they wanted to send, we would call it a care package. They wanted to send something to Paul while he's in jail, and there was no FedEx, no UPS, no whatever. So they got Epaphroditus, and he said that he was more than willing to travel the distance and to deliver whatever they were sending to Paul in person. And then he stayed there with him, and not only delivered the package, but he stayed there. And while he was there, kind of being a servant to Paul while he was in prison, Epaphroditus got sick. He got really sick. He almost died. But God kept him alive, healed him, and while he was there, Paul was able to write this letter. That's the cool part about this. It was while Epaphroditus was there that Paul finished writing this letter to the Philippian church that we now have as the book of Philippians. And Epaphroditus was able to be the return courier and take this letter back to the people in Philippi. See, to the Philippians, Epaphroditus was a messenger who delivered a package. But to Paul, he was much more of a brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier, sharing the same trials along the way. He was obviously a man of devotion and faithfulness and self-sacrifice. And he put the interest of others before himself. And so modeled servanthood, modeled the mind of Christ. The picture of serving we see in Epaphroditus is that while he was given a job and sent on a mission, he went above and beyond the call. He was the one that would stay around after an event and make sure that all the trash was picked up. And he was the one that would do just whatever the little extra thing was that was above and beyond the call of duty. He saw a need and did what he could to attend to the need. Epaphroditus was not that guy who was going to go back to Paul or to the Philippian church and say, you know, somebody ought to. We got a lot of those people in the world. They can see what needs to happen. They're not willing to go above beyond the call of duty and do it. But they will tell you what somebody needs to do. They just don't want to be the somebody. They just don't want to step up to the plate and swing really hard, knowing that they might miss, but knowing they might connect. 100%. 100%. 100% of the pitches in Major League Baseball that are not swung at never leave the yard. But every once in a while, some rookie just swings really hard and the ball runs into the bat. But it wouldn't happen if he didn't swing. Sometimes we just need to see what needs to happen and take a swing at it and see what we can do to make a difference. And Epaphroditus did that. He stayed with Paul and it almost cost him his life. All right? So here's what we got. Here's what we got in the second chapter of Philippians. We got Paul and his example of self-sacrifice. We've got Timothy and his example of true caring and concern. We got Epaphroditus who was willing to risk it all. But here's the cool part of this whole chapter. Go back up to the top of the chapter. Because the chapter starts off by Paul describing Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate servant. He starts off in verse 4, it says, don't look out for your own interests, but take interest in others. Look out for others as well. And then verse 5 gets a little bit more familiar. Here's what Paul said about us. He said, you need to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, part of the Trinity, though he was God, he did not consider or think of that equality with God as something to hold on to or to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege and he took the humble position of a slave or servant and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, anytime you see that word in scripture, look at what happened right before that word. Because now he said, because of what just happened, I'm going to tell you something. And Paul said, therefore, God elevated him to the highest honor because he became a servant, because he served others. Then he was elevated to the highest honor, and God gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What Paul says there is that these are the things that we can do to have the attitude of Christ. First, to think about others, to focus on others, to focus on others. Secondly, to not get caught up in your position. I mean, Jesus was part of the Trinity, part of the creation, but he did not consider that equality with God something to be grasped and held on to, but he humbled himself and came to earth and became a servant of all. Don't get caught up in your position. I know it's the thing in our world today, and that's countercultural, because in our world today, it's all about climbing the corporate ladder, getting as far up the ladder as you can. And while that's fine and good when it comes to providing for your family, don't get caught up in your position. Because here's the deal. I don't care how many letters you got after your name. You know what those letters all represent? Responsibility. We want to think they represent authority at times, but what they really represent is responsibility. And don't get caught up in your position. And finally, the thing we need to do is humbly obey God. I love that. In verse 8, it says he humbled himself. How? Why? In obedience to God. This is in obedience to the Father. Jesus humbled himself and died a criminal's death on a cross. So what do we need to do? We need to focus on others, not get caught up in our position, and humbly obey God. Let's finish this up. We've seen Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and Jesus. What about you? What about you as a servant? Serving isn't always easy. Now, it has its rewards, but they're not often earthly, and they're definitely not immediate most of the time. But Jesus was elevated because of his humility. Paul told others to follow him as he followed Christ. Timothy and Epaphroditus followed at a great cost. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, there's this interesting story, this interesting dialogue. Jesus is with the disciples, and two of his closest friends, James and John, come up to him. It's like they want a sidebar discussion. Jesus, come here, come here, come here. When this is all over, and you go to be back with the Father in glory, and you're seated on your throne, can you work it out to where we've got the seats right next to you? See what James and John are clamoring for? Like, hey, Jesus, do me a solid. Take care of us. So have you ever been at the workplace when you knew that your employees were clamoring for a position that you wanted? Or you were trying out for a team and that other kid got the position that you wanted? How does it make you feel? So, yeah, they went off to the side, but they didn't go into a soundproof room, because what the Bible makes it very clear is the other 10 guys heard the conversation. How do you think they felt? Now they're kind of like ticked. Not at Jesus, they're ticked at James and John for asking. It says in verse 41 of Mark chapter 10, when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Translated, ticked off, all right? So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it's got to be different. Because in this circle of what we're about here, whoever wants to be a leader must first be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave to everyone. And then catch this, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. If there's any person that ever walked planet Earth, that for 33 years took on human form, if there's any person that walked the planet that deserved to be served, it was Jesus. But he wasn't having it, because he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Each week we've told you there's some action steps. Let me give you three and we're done. Here's your action steps if you want to be that servant. Number one, be committed to the example of Christ. Be committed to the example of Christ. Remember, he came not to be served, but to serve. Be committed to that example. Second thing, be committed to a servant's heart. Serve one another humbly in love. What that means is, you may not know today exactly what it is that God's calling you to do in serving others. But what you can work on today is your heart. Making sure that your heart is ready so that when that door swings open or just cracks a little bit, that you can step through the door. Because you are committed to a servant's heart. You've got your heart ready so that your actions could follow. And then the third thing is be committed to discovering and using our gifts for others. Peter said, use whatever gifts you have received to serve others. See, the reality is, every one of you have a gift. Especially if you've given your life to Jesus. Because when you gave your life to Jesus and you repented of your sins and you confessed his name and you were baptized, your sins were washed away and you received the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of God's Spirit living inside of you. And that gift empowers you and enables you to do certain things. Now, I don't know what your gift is. Paul compares these gifts that we talk about. Paul compares these gifts to parts of the body, eye, hand, or like I said a couple weeks ago, maybe you're the esophagus. I don't know. I do know this, though, that there are certain things in our bodies that we can't do without. They can take your appendix out and you can go on. They can't take your heart out. There are certain parts of the body that we have to have. And so if you've got a gift and you're not exercising that gift, the body suffers. And so here's our very, very, very practical goal. This is my big time challenge. I'm coming. Get ready. You might want to hold on. I'm coming hard right now. If you are a part of this family, if you're a part of this church family, whether you've actually gone through a membership class or you just worship here all the time, if you are a part of this family, don't leave here today without at least one thing that you serve in, without at least one ministry area. Because if you do, somebody else has to pick up your ball. All right? And here's what I know. We're a big church now. Between Thursday night and two service, we're a big church. I know this. There's a lot of stuff to be done here. But if every adult member and attender of our church had just one area that they served in, nobody would need to have six. And the reason that we've got people that are working like dogs and we're riding them hard and putting them up wet until they're just worn out is because not everybody is stepping up to the plate and serving. All right? So here's how that works out. How do I do that? Here's how it works out. You need to see one of two guys today. Well, you can see any of the staff, but you need to see one of two guys. Brett is in charge of involvement on the hill. All right? And some of you are new, so I put pictures so that you would know who these people are. When it's things like Brett's in charge of parking lot and greeters, but he also helps the guys in the youth areas to find youth workers and everything. So he's our involvement pastor for things on the hill. If you want to serve up here, and he's done a great job. We've got things divided to where, like, if you're like, I don't have any extra time. Well, we've got ministries that have to happen every Thursday and Sunday that take absolutely zero preparation. You just need to show up. You don't have to stay at home and practice parking cars. You can if you want, but you don't have to. You don't have to stay at home and practice opening the door and letting people in. You might need to practice smiling a little bit, but work on that, okay? But there's all kinds of ministries that you can serve in that doesn't take extra time. You're coming anyway. But here's the beauty of it. If you aren't doing one of those things and you step up and start doing one of those things, what might very well happen is you might be able to relieve that person that's opening the doors on Sunday morning but who is willing to teach. You might relieve them so they can go to another level of ministry that they can't do because they're standing out opening the doors. Follow me? All right? So Brett's sitting right back there. You can pick him out. I put the pictures up. You can tell the two of them apart because Brett's got a bigger smile. That's all I'm going to say. All right? Jason is in our impact pastor, and he is in charge of ministries in our community off the hill. Our partnerships with local resources. Guys, do you understand what a blessing it is that because God has opened the doors that we have access to the public schools in Shelby County and that they call us when they need volunteers? I had a long conversation with an employee of one of our local elementary schools who's like, we're almost to the point of having to cancel events because we can't get parents to show up and work a fun fest or whatever this. And I was like, call us. We got you. Now, don't let me down. Don't let me down. Because when Jason puts out, or Michael McLaughlin is sitting back there, and when they put out a request and say, hey, we need 30 volunteers at Wright Elementary School for a fun fest, We need 30 volunteers, all right? Don't. But you know what that is? The beauty of that, a lot of those things, it's one time. It's one time. Just show up one time. Now, you might develop a relationship and go back, but we've got open doors to serve. Do not leave here today. Please, please, I beg you, if you are a part of this family, if you're a guest, you're starting to figure out who we are. But if you are a part of this family, you need to serve. And you need to talk to one of these guys today and get on board. I love that opening story about George Washington. True story. I thought Bobby would love it because Bobby's the history guy. And I thought I'd pull a history one on Bobby, all right? I love that story about George Washington. But you know, I think the thing that could have made that story better, the truest example of serving, would have been if he'd never revealed who he was and just climbed back on his horse and ridden away. Because when serving is in our DNA, it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as it points people to Jesus. Would you guys stand up with me? We're going to ask you to move right now. If you haven't already gotten your communion elements, you can move and go get those and go back to your seats. You can give your tithes and offerings. If you feel like God's calling me to something, I need to pray about something, or if you need to talk to someone, Jason's over here, Bobby will be around, or Bobby's actually going back here to the Next Step room, Dennis is back by the decision room. We got staff people all around. If you need to talk to someone about a decision, let's go and let's see what God's going to do. just a minute. I just want you to take a few seconds and thank him for the blood. Thank Jesus for the blood that covers all of our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for being a servant and dying for our sins. We thank you, and we partake together. God is doing stuff. God's doing stuff. I should have told you earlier, when you just kind of are hanging out on a Thursday, trying to chill a little bit before Thursday night worship, and your elementary pastor calls you and says, "Hey, what you doing?" And I said, "I'm just hanging out, trying to hide from people." And he says, "Well, I've been with this guy and talking about life, and he wants to be baptized right now." And so Ashton, wave at everybody, because not everybody knows Ashton Davis, our children's minister. So Ashton got to do his first baptism up here on Thursday afternoon, baptizing a friend of his. And that is so, so cool. So I want you to see Ashton. Brett, I showed you a picture. Brett's back there. You probably already heard him anyway. But if you don't know, I want you to know who staff is. Because decision time's not over just because the service is over. We're going to be around. Bobby's back there at the Next Step room. Jason's over here. I'm up here. Dennis in the back. We'd love to talk to you about anything, especially about getting you plugged in. Last thing I want to remind you, just real quickly. 2 weeks from today, and I want this to be a prayer concern for everybody. 2 weeks from today is Pentecost. We talked about it on Easter and how it was 7 weeks after Easter Sunday. And we talked about what God could do in your life in those 7 weeks. And hopefully he's doing stuff. But the cool thing about Pentecost was 7 weeks after they killed Jesus and he rose from the dead, on Pentecost, the church was born. And Peter preached and the people listened. And it says in verse 36 of Acts 2, they were brokenhearted. And they came and asked, "What do we do now? What do we do now to be saved?" And Peter said, "Every one of you needs to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit living in your life. Every one of you." So I just want us to be praying. Let's have Pentecost. I mean, let's have Pentecost. Let's not just say it's that day. What if dozens or hundreds were baptized 2 weeks from today? If you've been thinking about it and you just need a reason, make that your target date. Make that your target date. And any of us that I've mentioned before, we'd love to talk to you about that, all right? Get out of here. Go love God, love people, watch him change the world. We'll see you next week.